Good morning, ladies. So glad y'all are here. All right, make sure everyone has a handout. So if you haven't grabbed one of those yet, just get one of those in front of you. I've been working with the women's ministry for going on 5 years now, which is hard to believe. I serve alongside Kelly Means as one of our discipleship coordinators, and I will get to share a little bit more next week about discipleship, which I'm excited about. And I would also love to introduce my family. This is my husband, Ryan, my two-year-old daughter, Savannah, and we have a baby boy on the way, which is probably very obvious by now. He is due in April, and so we are very, very excited. I love being a part of the newcomer study whenever it comes around because we just get to spend an entire morning just digging into God's word together. And looking, and specifically looking at a person who encountered Jesus and was changed. And as Jamie has been saying, we cannot encounter Jesus and not be changed. We cannot encounter Jesus and be unaffected. And so our hope is that as we spend time in his word, as we gaze at who Jesus is and what he's done for us, that we will be transformed as well. But, you know, what's interesting is that there are people in this world, there are people even in Scripture who encountered Jesus but did not see him for who he was. They didn't even understand who he was. And so we're going to think about that a little bit too this morning. But before we go any further, let me pray for us. Father, thank you so much for every woman who is here this morning. Thank you for what she had to go through to get here, whether it's getting kids settled, just getting out of the door. Lord, I just thank you that you have brought this specific group of women here this morning. And I just pray that you would set apart this time and that you would speak to each heart. Pray that you would speak to my heart even as we just sit in your word, as we think about who you are. Lord, I just pray that you would use this time to encourage every person here in the exact way that she needs it. Lord, we give this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, before we dive into our passage, imagine with me that you are in a busy subway station. You're in a bit of a hurry. You're distracted by all the people. You're trying to figure out where your train is, and you might even be a little late to where you're going. While en route, you pass by someone playing a violin, and you don't really think much about it. That kind of thing happens from time to time. Someone who's in the need of a little cash with a, you know, case out in front of him. But as you speed walk past him, you really barely have time to notice him, much less the quality of his performance. You continue pressing your way through the crowded station, finally find your train and sit down. Relief that you made it and you're on your way. Now, this is just a typical, ordinary scene in the subway station, but I want us to watch a video of that scene with a little more perspective. So this video that's going to load right here is about 3 minutes. And try to observe what happens about halfway through. This violinist is Joshua Bell. He is a world-renowned Grammy Award-winning violinist. And during this 45-minute performance in the DC Metro station, over 1,000 people walked by him, 7 people stopped to listen to him, and 1 person recognized him. He collected about $32 from 27 people, excluding the $20 that this woman who actually knew him gave him. But so what's intriguing about this video? All of these people were in the presence of greatness and had no idea. They were hearing some of the most beautiful violin music in the world, and they paid no attention. They were focused on where they were going. Many of them probably had very important places to get to. But in the midst of their ordinary day, they missed something extraordinary. They missed out on experiencing something beautiful, a sound so beautiful that people will pay $100 to listen and watch as closely as these people could have listened and watched. They discounted something that actually had great value. What's also intriguing about this video is that one person got it. We see this one woman who recognizes this world-class violinist and heard the beauty of the music. She couldn't help but to stop and watch and listen because she knew who he was. She recognized the value, and she gave her attention, her praise, and even some money. Unlike everyone else there, she recognized the value of that moment, of that person, and the music. And in the passage we're going to study this morning, there was a group of people in the presence of greatness. They were with Jesus Christ, the creator, sustainer, and redeemer of the world. But most of the people there didn't understand who Jesus was, at least not yet. But in this story, there is one woman who gets it, who really sees who Jesus is, understands his great value, and we see her do something that no one else in the crowd is doing or even understands. So as we've been doing each week, I want you guys just to be able to read the passage on your own. There's some study questions there that you can work through that would, I think, help us make some good observations from this passage. So take about 5 minutes or so, and then I'll bring us back together. All right, I'm going to read it through for us, and then we can walk through this story together. Now, when Jesus was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, a woman came up to him with an alabaster flask of very expensive ointment, and she poured it out on his head as he reclined at table. And when the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, "Why this waste? For this could have been sold for a large sum and given to the poor." But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a beautiful thing to me. For you will always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. In pouring this ointment on my body, she has done it to prepare me for burial. Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." So this same story is told in two other books of the Bible. We see it in Mark 14 as well as John 12. And in each of those accounts gives a little bit different but not contradicting details. So I'm going to pull in some details from those other accounts to kind of give us a fuller picture of what is going on here. So where is Jesus? We see, if you like maps, you can follow along here. We see that Jesus is in this town, Bethany, there on the right side of the screen. It was right outside Jerusalem. Jesus did the bulk of his ministry in Galilee, in the north of Israel, but he would come down to Jerusalem once a year for the Passover. And Jesus was stopping in Bethany and was at Simon's house on his way to Jerusalem. So when did this happen? John 12 says that it was 6 days before the Passover. And Passover began on Friday at sundown. So this whole incident probably happened on a Saturday night. And what's interesting is that Passover, for that particular year, was going to coincide with Good Friday. So this happened just about a week before Jesus' crucifixion. So who is there? We have Simon the leper. It's possible he was someone that Jesus had healed, and this party was, he was hosting this party in honor of Jesus. That we see a woman there. We see the disciples were there. And we also see from the passage in John 12, who else was there? Lazarus, Martha, and Mary. So what's significant about Lazarus? Does anyone remember? Yes, he was just raised from the dead, and it is so cool. I don't know if anyone was here on Sunday, but Caleb preached from John 11, such a powerful sermon on Jesus being the resurrection and the life. And so we see that the people who are there had just witnessed Jesus' life-giving power. And his glory in a way that few people got to see up close. And we also learn in John's account that it was Mary, Lazarus's sister, who was this woman who anointed Jesus. Matthew doesn't name her, but we do find out that detail from John. Now, this is not Mary, the mother of Jesus. It's not Mary Magdalene, who you read about also in the gospel accounts. But this was Mary, who lived in Bethany, sister Martha, brother Lazarus, and we see several incidents throughout the Gospels of Jesus interacting with this family. This is the same Mary who Jesus had just cried and wept with because her brother had died. She got to hear Jesus say with her own ears, like we had just said, that I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Seems like Mary really believed him. She not only got to hear him say it, but to demonstrate it in the most powerful way. This is also the same Mary who in Luke 10, we see sitting at the feet of Jesus, just listening to him and just being with him while her sister Martha was distracted and anxious. And we're going to talk a little bit more about this, but over and over again, we see Mary rightly relating to Jesus, giving him the adoration that he is so worthy of. So to summarize, Jesus is surrounded by his friends at a dinner party on a Saturday night. So let's dive into what really happens at this gathering. All right, so you guys tell me, what does Mary do? Yeah, she pours out this expensive ointment onto Jesus' feet. Other versions say that it was a very expensive perfume. The flask may have looked something like this. John's gospel mentioned that she anointed, Matthew's account says that she anointed his head. John's account says that it was his feet. But one commentator cleared that up for me, that saying it was so much ointment, it would have easily covered his head and his feet. And we even see her wiping his feet with her hair. Such an act of service. So what's significant about the ointment? Any thoughts? Yeah. I read that this ointment was worth 1 year's wages. In that day, the currency was called denarii, 300 denarii, which was worth a year's wages. So this ointment, this perfume was expensive and costly and valuable, as Annette said. So why do y'all think that she gave Jesus this gift? How might she have felt towards Jesus? Yeah. She believed he was who he said he was. Other thoughts? Yes. What's that, Lynn? Yes. She loved him. He was more valuable to her than the ointment was. He was worth such a sacrifice. But not everyone thought this was a good use of the perfume. What was the disciples' reaction? Sorry? Yeah. It says that they were indignant over this wastefulness. Does anybody know the definition of that word? Well, I looked it up. It means something, it's a feeling of displeasure at something considered unjust, offensive, or insulting. So this is a really strong word. They didn't just shake their head a little. They felt that Mary's actions were offensive, that she was unjust to spend it on Jesus, to waste this perfume on Jesus. And, you know, when we think about it, waste is offensive and unjust. I know I hate wasting things. I'm the type of person who I'll cut off the end of the toothpaste tube so I can get every last little ounce out of it. I've been known to tear baby wipes in half in case I don't think I need the whole thing. But, you know, if we think of it on a bigger scale, if we've ever spent a lot of money on something to have it break, realize we didn't need it, realize it wasn't worth the value that we spent the money on, it just makes us feel horrible. If we think of our government misusing tax dollars at times, we are truly offended. And so, you know, waste matters. And this gift was worth 1 year's wages. It was spent on one gift, poured out on one person in this one moment. So no one could see this and not be affected. Everyone there would have made a value judgment about this act. And the disciples were indignant. But I don't want to be too hard on all of them. At best, some of them may have been confused. And from John's account, we learn that it was likely Judas who spoke up first and instigated this reaction among the disciples, suggesting that this should have been sold and the money given to the poor. But Judas's intentions were not sincere. John 12:6 says, "He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it." So we know from the rest of the Gospels that Judas was about to betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. So Judas was not concerned about helping the poor. He mentioned the poor to hide his greed and his selfishness, and his heart certainly did not grasp who Jesus was. And it seems that the rest of the disciples hadn't quite grasped it yet either, because they do go along with Judas. And they actually scold Mary, calling her gift wasteful. But what was Jesus' response to them? Yeah, he does. He responds to them with a question. "Why do you trouble the woman?" Jesus is always asking questions at the perfect time. Jamie has pointed that out as well. Questions expose and reveal. Where the disciples had rebuked Mary, Jesus turns the rebuke back on the disciples. And then he defends Mary. And he says, "She has done a beautiful thing to me." What do y'all think Jesus was trying to teach his disciples? Yeah. What else? Exactly. Jesus' value judgment is beauty, which is quite a contrast from wastefulness. He is trying to teach them who he is and trying to tell them once again what he's about to do. Exactly. He receives and welcomes Mary's gift. He is saying that he is worth the cost of this gift. This gift that could have cost her everything. And only God could say that. So, in this passage, is Jesus communicating that he doesn't care about the poor? Okay, so how do we reconcile this? Exactly, yeah. We see all over Scripture God's heart for the marginalized. We are commanded throughout Scripture to care for the poor. The issue here wasn't the poor. That was just... The disciples' reaction wasn't about a poor. That wasn't about the poor. That was just a cover-up. Jesus says, "You always have the poor among you." He's not presenting an either-or. He's saying, yes, you can and should give to the poor, and it was right and good for Mary to spend this gift on me. So why? He says, you will not always have me. Y'all, think about this. In all of history, the living God was with us in the flesh for only 33 years. Jesus was the incarnate Son of God. He spent his time on earth with this particular people in this particular time. This group of people, they were utterly privileged and blessed to be in the presence of Jesus Christ, the creator of the world who was about to redeem the world with his own blood. And they missed it, at least in this moment. We know that Jesus gave them another chance. We know they got it eventually. But in this moment, they missed it. They said, why this waste? But Jesus is saying, I'm here. I'm right here in front of you. I'm with you. I'm worth the size and cost of this gift. I'm worth everything. And we see that Mary got it. He says, she has done a beautiful thing to me. And, you know, Jesus goes on to interpret her gift even a little bit more. He says, she has done it to prepare me for my burial. Jesus knew he was about to die. Like we said earlier, it was 6 days before the Passover, and on this particular year, Passover coincided with Good Friday. This was days before Jesus' crucifixion. And as we've also said, Jesus had been telling the disciples that he was going to die. That was why they were going to Jerusalem. And this was just another opportunity to prepare them again. And he goes on to honor Mary, saying, truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. He receives her gift, gives her great honor, saying, I will never forget this. And how must Mary have felt in that moment? You know, how would you feel if you gave someone you love this huge, expensive, thoughtful gift, and they said, thank you, I will never forget that you did this for me? What a response from Jesus. By honoring her gift, he is also saying something about who he is. He is worth the extravagance of that perfume. He is worthy of it all. And I want to back up for just a minute and not miss something important here. Right after Jesus mentioned his impending burial, he says, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world. What does the word gospel mean? Yeah, it means good news. So Jesus is saying that his death is good news. And we know that this is the case because he did not remain dead and buried. He rose after 3 days and conquered sin and death. He is the resurrection and the life. And it is such good news for us because we also share in his resurrection and life. I love Isaiah 53, which is a passage in the Old Testament that prophesies the gospel. It prophesies what Jesus did on the cross for us. And what's interesting is that the disciples, since it was in the Old Testament, they would have been familiar with this passage. But I'll just read one verse that summarizes what Jesus did for us. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. Jesus died so that we never have to. We are eternally healed through his brokenness. You know, I don't know if she understood everything, but Mary got it. She saw who Jesus was and why he came. She believed he was about to die for her. She saw the great worth in this man, and she gave him everything. Seeing Jesus rightly, seeing his undeserved love and grace towards us, gave Mary a sense of deep gratefulness that overflowed into joyful, extravagant giving and service back to him. And it, as we see that as well, it can make us respond in the same way. So what about us? How are you affected by seeing the costly sacrifice of Jesus for you? his extravagant love for you, how does it change you? I've been asking that question for myself. How does it change me? There are so many ways the gospel changes us, but from this passage, I just see a few specific things that that maybe we can take away from this. Encountering Jesus changes us. It reorders what we value. I love the theme, our women's ministry theme this year, and I think it just ties right into this. You know, we've been thinking about this word first, to seek Jesus first, to follow him first, to love him first. The things that we value aren't bad things, typically. We value our families, our home, possessions. It's not a bad thing to value our comfort or even success. Those things are not bad in themselves. But when they compete for the first place in our life, that's when they lead us astray. Jesus is meant to be the first value, of first importance in our life. And when he is, everything else falls into alignment. You know, I think it could be helpful for us to think about what do we value? If that's a hard question to answer, think about, what do you spend on? What do you spend time thinking about? What do you spend money on? What do you spend your time on? Where do you think something is wasteful? Those types of questions will help tell you what you value. When I was in my first discipleship group, actually, in college, my discipleship leader had a little house, and we were having our discipleship group in her living room, and some other college students were using the back room to wash their clothes with her washing machine. And during our discipleship group, these other girls came like bursting into the room saying, "Oh my goodness, the water's overflowing everywhere. The washing machine is broken." And my discipleship leader, Lindsay, she just started laughing. And she was like, "Okay, let's see what's going on." And her reaction in that moment just spoke. I mean, the fact I still remember it 15 years later, it just spoke volumes to me, because in that moment, she valued those girls more than her things. She valued how they felt more than her home. And, you know, when we value Jesus above everything else, we are going to love what he loves. And everything really does fall into place. Seeing Jesus for who he is also develops in us grateful hearts. You know, greed and gratefulness don't go together. And when we really just sit and think about who Jesus is and what he's done for us, getting our eyes off the temporary things of this world and onto Jesus, it melts away the greed in our hearts. It also leads to joyful worship and giving. You know, this act of Mary's wasn't just a gift, it was an act of worship. And it was extravagant. But I do not want us to think that we have to have a large dollar amount in order to give Jesus an extravagant gift. We see Jesus, that Jesus was just as honored by the widow who gave him 2 coins because it was all she had. That was a beautiful act to Jesus as well. So let's ask ourselves, in what ways can we do a beautiful thing to Jesus to show our gratitude to him? We don't get the privilege of having him in the flesh. We can't physically pour out perfume on him. But when our hearts are so thankful for what he's done, we will be moved to give and to serve in ways that honor him. You know, it's giving him of our time to just spend time with him and enjoy him. Is Jesus getting our leftovers? Is it my sleep first, my comfort first, and then if I have a little time, I'll squeeze Jesus in? Or is it, I'm seeking Jesus first and I'm going to trust him with everything else in my life, with my time, with my energy? I know that's really hard for me right now as a young mom. I'm trying to figure out what, when the needs around me, you know, are so great and my head is spinning so often, what does it look like right now to seek Jesus first, to value him first, to give him my time and my worship? And I'm so thankful that it's about the heart, that Jesus isn't looking at the clock and like, okay, you weren't still for an hour today and in my presence, that he wants my heart first, and I will be drawn to spend time with him with the time that he does give me. You know, this could also be just looking for needs in your neighborhood or in our church and spending time meeting those needs. Sometimes, you know, I know for me, I wait until it's convenient to meet those needs. But when I'm seeking Jesus first in his kingdom, I'm going to be willing to be inconvenienced at times and sacrifice for the sake of others. But I've got to remember, I've got to be motivated by the love of Christ, because my own willpower can't get me there. This could also be giving financially. There was a girl in my discipleship group who shared with us when she became a Christian, she was from a non-Christian family, she began tithing, and her dad got onto her, almost rebuked her, saying, "Why are you giving so much money away?" But what her dad saw as a waste, Jesus saw as beautiful. And so I want us to think about, as we conclude, what motivates us to live this way? What motivates us to reorder our values, to have grateful hearts, to worship Jesus joyfully, give to him extravagantly? Something I really, really don't want us to miss here is who's the hero of this story. Jamie started a couple weeks ago by saying, Jesus is the hero of every story. So if we leave today thinking, I need to go be like Mary, I need to go try harder to give my all to Jesus, then we're gonna run out of willpower really quick. But what can we learn from Mary? Remember, y'all, she was this woman who would sit at the feet of Jesus and gaze at him. She understood the gospel. And that is what's going to motivate us too. So think with me for a moment about the Father's great love for you. He gave his only son. He gave Jesus to us. He didn't look at his creation and think, why this waste? He gave freely because of his great, intense love for his children. You could never know or fully plunge the depths of God's love for you. You are of great value to him. You are not a waste. You are greatly loved. I love 1 John 3:1. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. Y'all remember that, you know, that Mary, we've just kind of said this, but just to reiterate the point, that Mary did not only give to Jesus, but she sat at his feet. And I think that if we walk away this morning remembering one thing, that's the point I think I would remember, because she didn't just get there. She didn't get to this extravagant act by just having a good idea or just trying hard. She really believed in who Jesus was from in the depths of her being. And so for us, I would say, y'all, let's spend time with the Lord. Let's understand the gospel more than we ever have before. Let's spend time in his word. Let's spend time thinking about what he has done for us. And if y'all aren't sure, like, what does it mean to spend time with the Lord? How do I do that? I know that we would love to help you learn how to do that. You can talk to me or Jamie or Cindy or Gail, Annette or Lynn. We would love to help you think about, what does that mean to sit at the feet of Jesus? Because I believe these other things will fall into place if we really see who Jesus is. the greater our grasp of what he has done for us, the greater our love and devotion for him will be. And there is nothing that we could do to fully show our gratitude for Jesus, for his gift to us, but there is nothing wasteful when it is given out of love for Jesus and for the sake of his kingdom. There will be people who criticize us, but Jesus' voice is infinitely more important. He's not saying, "Why this waste?" He's the one saying to everyone else, "Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me." So let's learn from the people in the subway station who were too busy to notice the greatness that was in front of them. Let's not miss him. Let's gaze at him, seeing his infinite worthiness, and seek every day to do a beautiful thing for him. So let me pray for us. Father, thank you so much for your love for us that you have lavished on us in Christ. Thank you, Jesus, that you went to Jerusalem with each of us in mind, each woman who's here. You had her name on your heart as you went to the cross. Thank you that you poured out your blood, that you were pierced for our transgressions, that you were crushed for our iniquities. Thank you that in you we have peace, that in you we have forgiveness. And thank you that in you we find our greatest identity as your children. Lord, I pray that this truth would grip our hearts every single day for the rest of our lives, and that we would be motivated to live for you. Lord, I just pray that you would meet with us as we continue to think about these things and sit in this truth. Lord, we just thank you so much for the gospel and pray in your name. Amen.
Y'all, I just wanted to go ahead and start the wrap-up process. You can certainly stay and talk as long as you want up to 11:44. So if you have kids downstairs, you can get there by 11, or actually 11:40-ish. So you can get down there on time. Marianne, thank you so much. What a good reminder of looking for Jesus, not missing him. That was one of the first thoughts that came to my mind. My gosh, how much do I miss him throughout my days? How many times do I forget that I'm always standing in the presence of greatness, because his spirit is within me and he is always with me. I hope y'all had great table discussion. It was really good at our table. I'm just talking about what are ways we can cultivate a heart for gratitude for who Jesus is and what he's done for us. Just remembering that and, you know, finding the time in our days to sit at his feet and really reflect on everything he's done. And praying even each morning, God, let me see you in this day. Let me see you working in my heart, in my life, and in my family's life. Let me, small glimpses, big glimpses. Sometimes the small things are the sweetest moments, when you see him in the midst of the tiniest details in your life. When we lived in Dothan, Alabama, we just really had no extra money at all. I mean, some weeks when I went to the grocery store, all I could get was a gallon of milk, and I didn't know what we would do the rest of the week because we just didn't have any more money for that. And we desperately, and y'all will think this is the silliest story, but I will never forget it. We had a, you know, decent sized yard, and in our front yard, the former owners had put in two big flower beds, and, you know, where there were some azaleas and stuff. Well, I was outside pulling weeds constantly, and we couldn't afford to get pine straw because if you're going to the grocery store and all you can get is milk, you cannot pay for pine straw. And so finally one weekend I thought, you know what, we live in Dothan, Alabama. It's like the pine straw capital of the South. I'll start raking people's yards. And I'll, like, every weekend when Herschel's home on Saturday and Sunday, I'll ask people if I can rake their yards, and I'll gather up their pine straw, and then I'll bring them home, and I'll bring it home and spread it. So I started one Sunday afternoon after church, and went to several friends' houses and raked their yards. And I was really excited, brought the pine straw home. didn't even make a dent. And I'm like, oh, my gosh, I'm going to be raking yards every weekend all year. And I'm not going to be able to do this. And, I kept thinking, I know our neighbors would love for me to keep this picked up. So I just started to cry. I thought, God, what? I can't, pray for pine straw, can I? That seems silly, but I just don't know how to take care of our yard. So one Wednesday night supper at our church, because they still had that at our church, we ended up sitting at a table with people who were older than us, didn't have kids anymore. I don't know how we ended up at that table, because we were usually at a table with families. And this man sitting across from us, we were all talking. We'd just been chatting about things. And all of a sudden he goes, do y'all know anybody that needs some pine straw? And I was like, oh, pine straw. So I kicked Herschel under the table as hard as I could. I'm like, we need pine straw. So Herschel goes, well, actually, we could use some pine straw. And so he goes, oh, well, I've got 3 acres of pine straw. And so Herschel goes, well, we can come get it this weekend. We'll figure out how to come get it this weekend. The man goes, no, I'll just put it in my truck and bring it to you. And Herschel's like, you don't have to do that. We don't mind coming. And he goes, well, we'll just figure it out later. Well, Saturday morning, he knocks on our door like at 7 a.m. And he has a pickup truck piled with pine straw. And he said, where do you want it? I was like, and Herschel said, well, I'll get some gloves on. I'll come out and help you get it out of the truck. Well, the man, meanwhile, he just backs up to the biggest bed in our yard, and he opens the back of his truck, and he dumps all the pine straw in the bed. And, I mean, y'all, it still brings tears to my eyes. It was the sweetest thing God ever did for us. I mean, because it was so little. I mean, the big things he's done for us are huge, but just to be out there that whole Saturday in my yard work clothes, spreading pine straw, and just thinking, God, why would you even care about this? But I just felt like he was saying, oh, pine straw is so easy for me. I can do anything. And he said, just enjoy it. And I just sang praise songs to him and spread that pine straw with so much joy in my heart that God would even care about that. And every time I think I'm forgetting him, I remember that story and think, he is in the tiniest details of every day, and he cares. And if you ask him, he'll show himself to you. And we don't want to be like the people in the subway. I kept thinking, like, at our table, everybody said, I thought a big crowd was going to gather and enjoy his music, and then nobody did. Because that's what I thought. I thought, at least in the morning, even if you don't know who he is, stop and take a deep breath and enjoy the beauty of his music. But they just ran by him. And I feel like we can do that so often and miss what Jesus is doing in our lives. So anyway, great reminder, Marianne. Thank you. Thanks a lot for coming, y'all. And thanks again, Marianne.